Thank you, Mark, for that reading. I apologize for that. Mark so carefully comes up to me beforehand to make sure he gets the reading so that he can go through it and make sure he can read it properly. And then I change it on him right when he gets up here. And commend you on two things. One, that you noticed. That was impressive. And two, it was a good reading, having not looked at it before. So I'm excited about this lesson. We're continuing the series. We've been looking at Luke chapter 17, verse 5, when the disciples look at Jesus and they say, increase our faith. And we've wanted to increase our faith as we strive to walk by faith. And the previous lessons, what we've looked at is really, is there a God? And there's really three steps that you go through this process. But this first one, is there a God? And we looked at things like the argument of design, and specifically we looked at how nature creates art or mimicry, and that cannot be done without a creator, without an artist, without a designer. And we looked at the other ideas, such as the fact that there is life comes from life. It doesn't come from non-life. That's a law. It's a rule. The fact that there are laws and rules in nature. The fact that there are morals. All these things point to not the idea that we just happened, but that there's a God. So if we're following that process, there is a God, there's this next step. And this is the exciting one. It is, which God is God? This is, okay, I recognize there is a God. I get to go find him. I search to find and know this God and maybe have a relationship with this God. And you know what else you might be able to do? You might find true meaning of life and purpose. For if there's a God who has created us, if there is a question, why are we here? There is only one who can answer it. And that's that God. And that's an exciting search. And it also happens to be what we enter into within the Bible. There's three steps, I said. The first one is there a God? The second one is, which God is God? And then the third one is, how do I follow that God? Because almost every religion you go to, you say, okay, this religion, now we hold up this God, and then they divide over how to actually follow him. And so we're going to have to figure out which is the right path once we figure out which is the right God. Now, in our situation, the first and the third one tend to be the most relevant to us. We are surrounded by people that don't believe in God. And we are taught in schools things that make us doubt that there is a God. And so there's good reason for us to spend good time on, is there a God? And we are surrounded by people that claim to be Christians, but they follow different practices. They say we're following God, but they do different things. And so there's this constant search of who's following the right God. In our situation, we don't spend as much time around people that say, I follow another God. That's just not as prevalent in our situation. But you want to know what the Bible's really focused on? This second step. Which God is God? 1 Kings chapter 18. We have Baal's prophets versus Elijah. What's that contest all about? Which God is God? The plagues in Egypt. What's that all about? Which God is God? All of the discussions about idolatry. 1 John chapter 5. The book comes to an end. The second to last verse. Second to last sentence. This is the true God. Why is it talking about? It's which God is God. The next thing it says is little children flee from idolatry. Which God is God? That's what the Bible is focused an awful lot on. Which God is God? I want to talk about this particular search then, as we strive to figure out which God is God. And we have good reason to wonder. I mean, how many religions are there out there? It's not like we're talking about three, and you've got a 33% chance of getting it right. We're talking about hundreds and thousands. What are the odds you just happen to find the right religion, the right God? Certainly you've had that thought every now and then. That thought that says, well, I just kind of grew up in this. So how do I know if it's right? Which God is God? Remember how I said last time and the last two times, really, that once there's a God, it changes everything. It changes the evidence. And we looked at how it makes it to where we can look at things that seem to have happened in the past, and maybe it doesn't mean what everybody thinks it means. It has the same impact when we start to look for which God is God. You need to have an understanding there is a God when you start looking at this search. It'll change the way you read the Bible. We had read for us this morning Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. And it's just verse 17 that really I wanted to focus on. And what a great verse. And it gets across this great concept. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Now, let's not just assume the God of the Bible is the God for a second, but just take that sentence, isn't it true? Whichever God it is. We looked at this and said everything was created. There's incredible design and power that is behind everything we see. Whoever did that's really powerful and intelligent and great. And so then we ask that question, is there anything too difficult for God? Same question that was asked in Genesis 18 and verse 14. A woman who could not possibly have a child is told, you're going to have a child. She laughs. And the statement is anything too difficult for God? Luke 1 and verse 37, another woman who can't possibly have a child is told, you're going to have a child by God. And the statement is anything too difficult for God? If you have that concept, it changes the way you read religious text. Because if we approach the Bible or any religious text without thinking first about the answer to that question, we come across this miracle and it bothers us. We see something that says, oh, the world was flooded. No, that can't be. The whole world was flooded. No way. That donkey's talking. That's ridiculous. But if we started off with the concept of, I'm looking for God, that stuff is intriguing, not troublesome. It is evidence of something more powerful than what you see on a normal basis. The people that look at the Bible and say it is nothing but myth, that it is ridiculous, hyperbole, legend, and exaggeration, are people that don't believe in God to begin with. Otherwise, they wouldn't think that so ridiculous. Now, we have to apply that not just to the Bible, but any religious text that we look at. You go to look at some Eastern religions and they say that what happened was that the God came and he stepped on the earth and that created Japan, and then he swirled the water and that created the people. And that sounds ridiculous, but if there's a God, is that ridiculous? Can't that happen? We have to give those things credence. It changes the way we look at things. So the possibilities then, we're looking for God. One possibility is he doesn't want to be found, and that's In which case, look, if he's that powerful that he created everything, he doesn't want to be found, you're not going to find him. It's just hopeless. So we're just going to ignore that possibility because it's nothing we can do about it. Or maybe he wants to be found, and if he wants to be found, then we should expect to find clues. We should expect to find something that points to God, who he is, which one he is. And if this God is so incredibly powerful, I submit to you, we ought to be able to find this God in a rather large religion. There should be a lot of people that find him if they're looking for him, if the evidence is there. If there's no evidence, then you wouldn't. I'm just saying that I don't worry a whole lot about this religion. Somebody pops up and says, hey, there's 10 of us and we found God. I'm like, well, if God's trying to convince us who he is, why did only 10 people find him? So I expect it to be something that's a little bit larger. That doesn't necessarily mean it's the case. It's just an expectation. There's another possibility, and that is that God just made it to where every God is God. If you worship me, if you worship any God, you're worshiping the God. That's pretty prevalent today, right? Everybody says that we're all worshiping basically the same God. Well, is that even possible? Because you have people that are Christians that say, we worship the God of the Bible, and then people that blatantly reject that and say, we are Satanists to worship the exact opposite of that God. And now you're trying to tell me that they're both worshiping the same God when they are actively trying to do the opposite? Or you take John 14 and verse 6, and Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no way to God other than through Jesus. Christianity is an exclusive religion. Islam is an exclusive religion. Judaism is an exclusive religion. And those are not the only three. There are a lot of other exclusive religions. You cannot have exclusive religions and say they're all worshiping the same God. By definition, that cannot be the case. You know what I really love, though? I love it when people say, I look at Christianity and it's an exclusive religion, so I quit it and I went to this other inclusive religion. And I say, okay, what did you just do? You just excluded one because you don't like excluding one. That was smart. Well, anyway. You need to ask yourself a question. I like asking people this sometimes. How do you know which God is God? I could ask it a little differently. Why are you a Christian? Because this audience, that's pretty obvious what we're going to say. We're going to say the God of the Bible is God. And I say, why? How do you know? Sometimes people don't have answers. Sometimes they do. And I wonder about their answers. Well, how are we going to know which God is God? Well, there's a few ways that God could reveal himself. God could just do direct revelation. That is, he just comes right down to you, says, Dylan, I'm God. Ron, I'm God. And there's just tells everybody that. That's one way God could do it. Now, of course, what do you think about people that hear voices? Is that something we think is rational and reasonable? When we run into somebody who says, God is talking to me, we usually worry about them. In mental institutions and in prisons, there are a whole bunch of people that said, God told me to kill that person. God told me to burn the house down. We recognize that as an illustration of delusion and mental illness. There's something wrong with that person. Here's the big thing, for me at least, if that's the way God did it, I didn't get it. God didn't do that to me. Did he do it to you? So, he certainly didn't do this on a grand scale, and if that's the way he wants to be revealed, it didn't work. Or perhaps he does it through personal feeling, that people can find God by following their inward emotions. In other words, God just kind of put himself already in us. And all you have to do is open yourself up to a feeling and you will find God. This would be almost every Eastern religion. God is inside you. Open up, there he is. Also, by the way, many Pentecostal religions, same thing, God's inside you. Just open up, listen to him. He's already talking to you that way through the feelings. But people's emotions, the problem with this, are leading them all different directions. If that's what God's doing, you have this group of people that worship this God based on their emotions, and this group of people that worship a whole different God based on their emotions, and this group of people, and you get the picture, and then we say, okay, so whose emotions are right? If that's the case, it's not working. How do you know if your emotions are better than other people's emotions? Instead, what we find in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and I offer this for your consideration, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Proverbs 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Tell me if your experience tells you this, where people follow their heart and get into all sorts of trouble. Ever seen that? That tells us something, that maybe this isn't the way to go. But here's what it is. If it was this, what we should expect to find then is almost universal agreement on who God is. Because God just said to each one of us, I'm God. And most everybody's going to say, okay. Most of us trust our experiences. Or if it is truly God is putting in this emotional response to us, and it's in every one of us, we should all find the same emotion, the same direction, the same answer. Now, there's going to be a few of those stubborn people who are going to say, yeah, but I don't want to go that way. Okay, maybe. But most of us, we're looking for God. We're going to find the same one. If we're looking for God, we'll find the same one. There's a third possibility. And this one should be really obvious. We figured out that there was a God because we looked at the evidence, we looked at the things in the world, and we said, there's so much power, there must be a God. There's so much design, there must be a God. So much intelligence, there must be a God. Then what we should be looking for is God-like demonstrations. Something that is miraculous, future telling, something that is knowledge beyond observation. In other words, some understanding that can't be derived by just experience or looking at things. Something that only divinity could understand. And that will give us direction towards God. It really won't work if it's one of the first two. At least nothing suggests that it's one of the first two. So, which God is God? The answers people give. This has actually really helped me increase my faith. Look up why people are their faith. Go on Google and say why I am. And by the way, here's what Google, you know how they have that drop-down thing that says, okay, here we want to fill this in for you? Put in why I am, and the first thing that pulls up, and I wonder if this is intentional, if there's some motivation behind it. First one that pulls up is not a Christian. None of the others that I saw on there were religious in any way. Why I am, boom, it says, oh, hey, we want you to look at these. I find that very interesting. But I looked up, why am I a Buddhist? Why am I Hindu? Why am I a Muslim? And go through and start thinking major religions and say, why do people follow these things? And you start to see trends. So for example, with the Muslims, I found a website, 106 reasons. So this is 106 different people giving their answer. And I started to boil it down and I started looking at the others and they start to fit into the same thing. They come down to these reasons. I'm curious what yours is. Before I write these up, I want you to think, why am I a Christian? Think about your reasoning for a second, and then see if it pulls up on this list. First one is, I liked what it taught. It appeals to me. I agree with it. That one I saw over and over and over again. All sorts of different religions. It was, I like what it teaches. And let me give you an illustration. A Hindu says this. Hinduism tells us that we are enough. As we are, that we have within us is everything that we need. And it is selling ourselves short as human beings to believe that we are anything less than God incarnate. Can you imagine why he liked that religion? That elevated him as creator and as God. He liked what it said. He liked what it meant to him. That was his reasoning. A Muslim said something different. This was a person who converted from Dharma or Jainism. We were following Jainism. In our religion, it is not allowed to eat garlic. In Dubai, a homeopathic doctor recommended me to eat boiled garlic as it is benefiting for heart disease. So I started questioning myself about not eating garlic in my religion and started reading books about various religions until I approached Muslim friends about Islam and I had satisfied answers about lawful and unlawful food in Islam and I became Muslim. So what was his reason? Garlic. That was it. In that religion, I get to have garlic. I'll believe that God. Yeah. Of course, you'll find the same reasoning for Christians. I want to believe in a God who loves me. Why are you following that God? That God is God because I want that God to be God. Is that how that works? This religion answered my questions. I had all sorts of questions. This religion answered it. By the way, that's the first one. That's the first point. It's just restated. I like the people who followed that religion. Saw that one a lot. That was what my family believes. We run into that one a lot. And I didn't believe what other religions were teaching, but I did like what this religion was teaching. We're back to point one. But I run into that one a lot. I didn't like that this religion didn't allow women to be in leadership roles. Therefore, I went to this one. It's the exact same reason. I liked what it taught. I didn't like what that taught. And that's how I know. Let me ask you this. Would those reasons work? Do any of those reasons tell you which God is God? You're in a court case and we bring up somebody who is on trial and we're trying to figure out which person committed the crime. And the person, the lawyer gets up and he says, I like the way this guy sounds. I think he's innocent. That gonna work for you? I don't like this person's skin color. I think he's guilty. Is that going to work for you? We look at that and say, that's horrible reasoning. That's the reasons people are deciding which God is God. Be honest. You ever run into Christians that have the same reasons? I have. Now here's what that tells us. You can have bad reasoning and happen upon the right answer. Whichever God is God, somebody's going to find that God for the wrong reasons. But you want to know something? You just got lucky. That's it. Your reasoning is no different than their reasoning and no different than their reasoning. You just happen to get lucky and find the right God. And unfortunately, you might change and go away from that God by following the same motivation that got you there. That is not a great way to go. However, as I was searching, I also looked up, why am I a Christian? And on the first page of Google, you start pulling up different ideas. And you find arguments for evidences, inability to refute scriptural accounts, reliability of scriptures, answered prayers. I put an asterisk on that one because you find that one in other religions as well. We kind of have to discard it. It won't tell you which God is God, because a Muslim will tell you, I prayed and this happened. A Catholic will tell you, I prayed and this happened. A voodooist will tell you, I did this and it happened. And so that won't necessarily tell us. But I'll tell you, night and day difference. I don't find that with any other religion. I don't find any other religion in the world that I have looked at that makes those sort of arguments, that says we should be able to know which God is God. But when I turn to the Bible, it screams, page after page, this God is the God, and here's why. Allow me to illustrate. I'm not going to put all the passages up there. For one, we don't have time to read the whole Bible here. And for two, I got tired of copying and pasting. But you're going to get the picture. All right, so start off in Exodus 7, verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. They'll know who's God. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. Here's your evidence to know which God is God. 8, verse 22. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of flies will be there, in order that they may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. Verse chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart for the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hand, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. No, you're not God, I'm God. Here's the evidence. I'm going to have 300 people go up against 135,000. That should do it. That should tell you it's me, not them, not you. 1 Kings 20, verse 13. Now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus says the Lord, have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel, oh, we could have done almost the entire book of Ezekiel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when they're slain or among their idols, around their altars, on every hill, on all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, the places where they offered soothing aroma to all their idols. So throughout all their habitation, I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness towards Diblah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 18, 21, 22. Look at the question. You may say in your hearts, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? How are we going to know which message is from God and which message isn't from God? It's the same question. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet who has spoken did so presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. But here's the rule, how you can know which is God and which isn't God, who's following God and who's not. And we get to the New Testament, and it didn't change. New Testament has the same focus. Which God is God? John 20, verses 30 through 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in you may have life in his name. Here's the evidence. I wrote it down so you could believe this. This God, this path. Acts 1, verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Acts 17, 2 through 4, and according to Paul's customs, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Acts 17, 30 through 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Do you get the picture? This is not like other books. I don't know any other book that says, here's why this God is God. You need to know this God is God because of fill in the blank. The others really rely on, do you like what I have to say? Do you like how this makes you feel? Do you like the other people that are following it? Then why not join us? Why not come be part of us? And the Bible stands alone. It stands special. And it demands our attention. So 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18, Peter's saying, we're not following just some stories. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Jesus has an evidence lineup. So if Jesus was to say, should you follow me or not? Am I truly the one who's from God? He says, you can know. I submit to you my evidence, my witnesses. And he goes through a list of four in John chapter 5, verses 33 through 47. Take a moment here and turn with me. Jesus starts off in verse 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things to you so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, you accepted that John the Baptist was from God. He pointed at me. If you believe he's from God, where am I? First witness, the one you already accept. You already accepted he was from God. But then he goes on in the next verse. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, the Father has sent me. And so then he says, look at the miracles. If you don't believe in me, look at the things I can do. I can heal people that were blind, born blind, people that have never been able to walk, people that are dead, I can make them rise. That's evidence. He goes on, and I think this is pretty similar, but he goes on, verse 37 and 38, it says, the Father is my witness, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him, for you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent you, whom he sent. So I think that's going back to the miracles, but it also could go back to there's at least a few people that had heard the witness of John, of God, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, all of them. John the Baptist, when Jesus was baptized, there's this voice from heaven that says, that one. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are standing there. And then there's this voice from God, from heaven, that comes out and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That was the voice of the Father saying, here, you want, here you go, that one. That one. Jesus goes on in verse 39 through 47. You have searched the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe When you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And so he says, then look at the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before. I'm fulfilling it. It's about me. That's evidence. Now, we're going to spend some time in the coming weeks looking at some of the evidence of God. This wasn't to tell you, here is the evidence. This is just to show you the Bible's different. The Bible wants you to believe. The Bible wants you to have a reason to believe. The Bible, the God of the Bible, wants you to grow in faith. And isn't that what we were looking for? When we talked about the possibilities, maybe it's a God who's not trying to reveal himself. But if it's a God who wants to be known, we should be looking for a God who gives us reason to be known. How many do you know? Ask the people you know around you who aren't Christians why they aren't Christians. Why they believe in Hindu or Buddhists or whatever the religion might be. And I think you will find it very interesting. You won't find because of the evidence as an answer. So have I considered every religion and every God? Let me be straightforward right now and tell you, no, I have not. And for good reason, we don't do that in courts of law either. Could you imagine? If we said, okay, here's the crime. We have 7.6 billion people to go through on witnesses to just kind of eliminate all of them, right? Could you imagine that? No, instead what we do is we say, okay, but here's the evidence and it all points to one. That's what we're doing too. Of the major religions, I haven't found one that concerns itself with offering evidential proof other than Christianity. And so we're not eliminating every religion. We're just looking for the one. We're just looking for the one that has evidence. And if you want to increase in your faith, why don't you take a moment and look up on Google why I am and start looking at the reasons and see if it proves any of it which God is God. I believe when we search the Bible, we will find our evidence and we will find our reason and we will find our answer. So next week, we're going to look at the Bible, since it seems to be the only one worried about it. We're going to look at the Bible's reasons for faith. The evidences that it gives. Some of them. We don't have time to do all of them. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention. And I hope that you will dedicate yourself to this search. There's a God out there. Let's go find him. Let's try to understand him and know him and have a relationship with him and find out our purpose in life and how to be pleasing to him. Perhaps you're already on that journey. Perhaps you've already been looking and everything here, you're just saying, yes, that's very familiar to me because I've already looked and there's a reason I'm here. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's God, Jesus is his Son, and Jesus is the way we get through him, get to him, then I submit that now's the time to take action. I submit now's the time to follow him, to set aside your ways and your paths. If you believe Jesus is the Son of the living God, repent of your sins, confess that faith, and be baptized into him the way the Bible tells us to, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, or you're just struggling, we stand ready to help. Won't you also come as we stand and as we sing?